Pastor Don, if you would, Rico got a call out just a second ago that his daughter is sick and he has to rush her to the hospital. She has a high fever and a couple other things. If you would, no, we don't. No. Anaya, okay.
All right, Father, we lift up Anaya to you right now. And Lord, as she is not feeling well, we pray for her.
Yes.
Lord, that you would extend your hand, that you would touch her. Lord, that you would just heal her, and pray also for Ricardo. Father, just move upon her. Father, I pray that it wouldn't even be necessary to go to the,
yes,
the hospital. Lord, we know that's an all-day affair, but Father, we do pray for this young girl. Just touch,
yes,
her, set her free. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We're starting a new series starting this week. We finished the last one, and I think the guys, everybody did an excellent job, didn't they? And hopefully we're going to do just as well this time. I decided that we'd take a look at chapter 23 in Matthew. That's the one with basically the main gist of it is the seven woes. If I ask somebody what a woe is, what would that mean? Shane, give me a definition of woe. Say, woe unto you. What would that mean? Something good?
No, it'd be something negative, something sad.
Absolutely.
Negative connotation.
Absolutely, it is. Almost, when it's used in a biblical term, a woe is practically a curse. Because it's a promise from God that something bad is going to happen. Just like a blessing is something good, a woe is just like a curse. Something bad is going to happen. But we thought, you know, sometimes it's actually more important to know what not to do than what to do, isn't it, when we're setting out laws and regulations. If you look at most law, you go into driver's training, you go through that book, 95% of the things in that book are telling you what not to do, aren't they? So that's very important. Yes? I think I laid it with my Bible down on the pew downstairs. See, thank you, honey. Did you hear? I had woe when she mentions my name. Just sit in. Because she gives me stuff to carry, and I lose it all the time. All right. So what we're going to do for the next few weeks is we're going to take a look at each one of those woes, things that Jesus is telling us that he does not like, things that we should not do, right? The woes start at verse 13, but there's a little introduction for the first 12 verses, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The first 12 verses, basically he's talking to his apostles, almost in general. The woes are directed more to the teachers, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were supposedly in charge of God's work, God's people, but we're not really doing the work that they were called to do, just the opposite. The first, we have the little header that they use for the first 12 verses as a warning against hypocrisy. In other words, a hypocrite, right? If I ask someone what, Carmen, if I asked you for a definition for hypocrite, now you've used that word, haven't you? I know you've addressed me that way several times, so go ahead. What would be a good definition of a hypocrite?
Someone who says they believe in something or they believe in
mm-hmm.
something they want, they say they strongly believe in, and all of a sudden they act like they believe in it, but then they go against it,
mm-hmm.
and I call them fake. They're just fake,
yeah,
people.
Good word. Yep.
So,
very good. No, that is a very good definition. I wrote down a couple definitions that I kind of liked. Of course, I like yours, Carmen. Hypocrisy is a claim or pretense of holding beliefs, feelings, standards, qualities, opinions, behaviors, virtues, motivations, or any other type of characteristic that some do not actually hold. Just like she said. And of course, we always heard this one. Hypocrisy is failing to practice what one preaches. Plain and simple, right? But actually, it means you say Don't do that when you are doing it yourself. You're in the middle, in the case of the Pharisees and stuff, they were in the middle of doing exactly what they were telling the other people not to do. They were saying it's a virtue not to do this, but yet they were doing it. That's a hypocrite, right? You give other people direction, you don't take yourself, just like Carmen said. Yes, sir.
The Greek word for hypocrite is actually an interesting word. It means to play act, to put on a mask and to pretend that you're something that you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it goes right along with all that, doing something contrary to who you really are. And I like that because, you know, we see in Greek plays they would wear the mask.
Right.
You probably have seen them up on walls, like if you've been in like a drama place, you know, the smiley face, mm-hmm. the sad face. And putting on that pretense that you are something different than what you're really supposed to be.
And I think we could all name somebody that we've met like that, haven't we? Shamefully, in this, Christ is telling it's those that are supposed to be representing God. That's the worst case, isn't it? What kind of a judgment do you think they're going to get? Very hard. Oh, woe. Woe unto them. And that is exactly what Christ is telling them. Woe unto you for doing this. He wasn't telling them anything they didn't know. He was actually telling them, you are cursed for doing this. He didn't ask them to change, did he? How many times in the New Testament we hear about a priest or a scribe or something that got some words like this and changed? Pastor, can you remember any? At the most, right? Yep. Nope. There's very few, absolutely. But there's very few that changed. And Jesus knew that what was in their hearts. He was just telling them what was wrong with them. He wasn't saying, if you change. He was just telling them what was going to happen to them. And those aren't going to be pretty things, right? Let's start off. All right. We're going to start to take a look at this. Do we have any Bible scholars in the group here? Any Bible scholars? All right. Is there any? Ashley, how about you? Okay, I'm going to make this simple. Give her the microphone. Not that you're a simple person. If I asked you to read a scripture, could you do that? Okay.
Yes.
Do you have your little telephone or whatever, you've got your stuff on there. You've got an actual Bible. Is it an NIV?
No.
Will somebody give her a Bible? An NIV, please? Does anybody have it?
Right here.
Would you give it to her, please? What version do you have?
This specific one in my hand.
Very good. You know why I picked on you? Because I'm going to have you read that in a minute. I knew you had that. That's why I picked on. I'll stand for the cripple. You know, if we have a Christmas play, I wonder who we could get to play Tiny Tim. Good morning. How are you feeling? Yes. All right, Ashley. We're on chapter 23, Matthew, correct? Right?
Yes.
Okay, the questions get harder. Matthew chapter 23, do you have it?
Yes.
All right. Now, look up verse 14 and read that, please.
I don't see a word. I can't see.
Hold on.
I got it,
Bob. I can't see it.
I want Ashley.
Why is it in the middle of the verse?
Ashley. Oh, they've got a whole group now. We've got a Bible study going in the back of the church. All right.
Where's the 14? That's 13. Where's 14?
All right. Ashley. Ashley.
It's not there.
Ashley. Ashley. It was a trick question.
I know, but
okay.
I can feel dumb now.
No.
Woe to you.
Why, woe to you. I chose you because you have a King James. Pull out your King James and look it up in it, please. Matthew 23:14, King James. I figured Jerry would be here. He has an original King James, signed by King James.
Okay, are you ready?
When Jerry used to be an altar boy. Yeah.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation.
All right. Why is that not in the NIV? Oh, my God. Are we reading? Huh?
Part of it's in the verse 13, a little bit.
No. That's okay. That's okay, Alma. You're doing your best, we know. What the discrepancy there is simply that when they redid the King James in a modern language, they also took a lot better look at the original manuscripts, which there is over 25,000 total pieces of the Old and New Testament that they have found, partial or whole pieces. They found whole books. So they know, they were able to take that and compare. Verse 14 there was only in a couple. They don't know why they threw that in there, but it really shouldn't be there. You could look at it in several different ways. The fact that it was only in a couple, of course, but, you know, numbers always mean something in the Bible. If you have an NIV, it says the seven woes. What does seven mean biblically? Completeness. Spiritual perfection, spiritual completeness. So that's a complete set of woes there. Eight usually means something like a new beginning or something like that, new order. So that really doesn't fit, does it? So I think that they were right in not putting it there. And I did look up, too, that verse in itself, the way it's written, it was taking land and real estate and houses and stuff like that. The priests really didn't do that. It was too much work. They just wanted money. But again, someone thought that fit well there because it was things that you shouldn't do, but they threw that one in, and really it doesn't belong there, correct? So they just left it blank. There's a couple other that we may run across that are the same way. Most NIVs do put it in, but down at the bottom as a little footnote, and the reason that it wasn't put in there, right? All right, so you're forgiven, Ashley. Thank you. See, you are a Bible scholar and didn't know it. So just get that out of the way to start with. All right, we're going to take a look at Matthew 23, verse 1 through 12 today. We call this kind of the introduction into the woes. Verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Here again we see it's important to see who he's addressing. The crowds and his disciples. Most of the New Testament, everything that we read, is stuff that Jesus said to his disciples. That's who he came to teach to mainly. They were with him, but the crowds would get around him and form and hear everything. The famous, I think everybody's seen the famous Sermon on the Mount and on TV and everything, where Jesus is walking through the crowds and speaking and stuff. If you actually read it out of the Bible instead of making up a story like they do, he said after he had spoke to the crowds, he called his disciples and they went away from the crowds, and he sat down and began to teach to them. His whole mission was those 12 people at that time. If we can reach 12 people, we're doing good, right? Sometimes it's hard to reach one, isn't it, Pastor? But he had a hard job in reaching 12. But most of his teachings were addressed towards his disciples. But the crowds were always there listening. And they didn't have radio and TV and stuff in those days. So that's why in a couple of the scriptures we read stories that are similar but a little bit different in the teaching. Because he would, depending where he was at, he would teach again on a certain subject, Jesus would, that related to them. But each time he taught, there was a little variance because it was a different audience. He knew what they needed, right? If you read the story of the Sermon on the Mount from some of the others, it's a little bit different from the different Gospels. But that's the reason. It's still the same message. So we've got Jesus addressing his disciples, and there's crowds all around. There was always crowds wherever he went. He didn't have any downtime. Very rarely. The only time he had downtime was at night, because everybody got tired, followed him around, went to sleep, and didn't care. That was his alone time. It says, and how did he spend his alone time? Was he resting? No. We read that he would a lot of times walk up in the hills over Jerusalem and look down and weep, knowing that not everyone would be saved. And that hurt him, but he knew that was going to be the truth. In the Garden of Yosemite, he was up praying while the rest were sleeping, right? I was not up praying last night. I was sleeping myself. So there's nothing wrong with sleeping, is it? But that was probably the closest thing he had to a downtime. He was always addressing people. He was always about his Father's work. In verse 2, he says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The teachers of the law were scribes. Scribes were originally, nowhere in the Old Testament do you see an actual addressing or a title of a scribe. What it was, you had priests, and you had those that worked in the temple and things like that, but you did not have. A scribe is what? Simply someone that writes something down. And originally, that's all it was started for. The priests used certain people to take notes, shorthand. You know, these scribes knew shorthand, I guess, and would take notes and so forth, messages, biblical things. The priests would sit around and talk about the word and expound on it. And it was the scribe's duty to write this stuff down. But as time went on, all the way to Jesus' time, by Jesus' time, the priesthood had got pretty hypocritical. They were not practicing what they were preaching. And actually, some of the scribes were stepping up. The scribes were actually trusted better than the priests. But the scribes took it upon themselves to start making laws too. And that was never their job. But they filled in because the priests were happy to let them do it. They didn't want to do anything. The priests were just laying back, getting fat and lazy sometimes, pulling the money in. But he always addresses these two groups more than anything. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Because the teachers of the law, they weren't doing their job. They sit in Moses' seat. What does he mean by Moses' seat? Let me read from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Law and courts is where this come from. And I'm not even going to, if you want to write that down, Deuteronomy 7, 8 through 13. What did I say? Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Thank you, hon. It was hearing court cases. It had come to a point that, you know, it started off, Moses was basically hearing everything himself to start with. And, you know, that's impossible, isn't it? So they appointed courts and people and so forth to help, to sit in judgment when cases were brought before them. But they were to use the same standard that Moses started with, correct? So when they're sitting in Moses' seat, what he's saying is they profess to make judgment upon other people. And it's not by mistake that he says, sit in Moses' seat. When someone is reading the law, if you read all through the Old Testament, people would stand or sit. If they were in the synagogue, the temple, I mean, reading the scriptures, they would stand. Anytime you're just reading the scriptures, the men would stand. But when you wanted to expound on them, they would sit down. And we see that with Jesus. Most of the time, I just used the example of the Sermon on the Mount. What did it do? He said he went to a stone and he did what? Sat down, and they come around him. Usually the case was when somebody sat down, they were going to expound on it, add on to it, or try and explain it. And he's saying here that that's what these guys were trying to do. Something like the Supreme Court is supposed to what? What is the Supreme Court supposed to do? Is it their job to make laws? There's a difference, and that's what Jesus is telling them here. These guys are sitting down. They're adding on to and expounding on Moses' law. Yes?
You're too fast.
Okay, now, so the Pharisees and the prophets and scribes, they came after the politicians. Somebody had to learn something. Either they followed the politicians. That just sounds like they're taking off. Or picking up what a politician
Pharisees does. Wasn't like, it was more of a like a group or a sect that had a certain idea of the way the law should be, and it was basically ceremonial. A lot of priests were Pharisees. A lot of scribes were Pharisees. But there was no such thing as a teaching or something called Pharisees. Like we said, Aaron was set apart to be the priesthood. There was those that carried the temple things. That's the only thing that God had set apart to be. But these were added on. It was just a group that they had a certain mindset that their idea was that the ceremony was the most important thing in the law. That should never be changed. The pomp, like we see in the Catholic Church, right? It's all pomp and ceremony.
Well, they had it just as good as the politicians.
Oh, absolutely. Better. Yes. Yes. They had the good life.
Hey, Bob, I just want to make one thing, couple comments here.
We'll give you one. Make it a good one.
Hypocritical, okay, and I hope I'm not going to get killed for this, but
not unless you're hypocritical.
Parents can be somewhat hypocritical because they'll do something like if they turn around and reach out to their kids and say, "Hey, I don't ever want to catch you smoking," and they're doing it themselves.
Yes.
But,
yes. Yes.
And
that's very good, Charlie. Yes. What's the other one?
And the second one is, and I don't mean, and I think we've already touched this a little bit, but our government is continually being hypocritical.
Yes.
About different things.
Yes.
Biggest one I can come up with the top of my head is writing bad checks.
Yes. No. Don't laugh. That's really true. Yes. You're saying I've got plenty of money to spend, but you're having to borrow it to spend it. That's hypocritical. You're absolutely right. Yes. Remember, institutions are made up of what? People. It takes a person to be a hypocrite. But if an organization is made up of hypocrites, that organization is going to be hypocritical in what they do. But also here, in verse 3, it says, "So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they teach." What are you saying? Even though they don't obey their own words, it doesn't mean that the words they're saying does not come from God and are not good to follow. He's saying be better than them. They're giving you the right words, but they don't follow them. You take their words and you follow them. You'll be better for it. Verse 4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. What's he speaking about here? They make people carry their luggage, go over to their garden and carry rocks like Kenny did for his front yard. He had Hebrew slaves build his front yard, if you've seen all the rocks he has in it, right? You were one of them, weren't you? Yes. Is that what he's talking about here? Remember, we're looking at, Jesus is mostly looking, and mainly when he's talking, looking at spiritual things. He uses the analogy of physical things like carrying something that weighs you down, right? Let me read you a verse out of Acts 15:10. "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor the fathers have been able to bear?" Again, he's saying you're putting this cumbersome thing, the word, that you're saying that the people have to live by, but yet you can't live by it, right? Why are you doing that? Basic first set of laws, Ten Commandments. I don't think one of us in here can say we've kept all of those, have we? Right? So, there's laws against robbing banks. Are there bank robbers? There's laws against murder. Are there murderers? A law doesn't stop you from doing something. And what he's saying is they're putting a burden on the people by addressing the laws and the things that are wrong in their lives, yet they're not taking a look inside. Remember, Christ didn't come to change the law, he came to internalize it, right? Which is harder, except for later when the Holy Spirit comes, it's easier to do it now, right? We have the Holy Spirit to help us. Yes, Sharon.
Jesus actually took it a step further. He says they didn't even lift a finger to move it. They didn't even try.
Yes, right. They didn't even try. And Jesus expounds on this again in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He knows we're going to sin. Anybody here think they're going to spend the rest of their life without sinning? All right. The rest of today. That would be hard almost, wouldn't it? But if we were under the law, it would be impossible. Right? There's no way you're going to keep over 600 laws. You couldn't even memorize them. That's why some people can't even pass a driver's test with a little skinny book, right? Could you imagine 612 laws and then the interpretation of these laws? So what he's saying is just that they're putting these laws on people that they're not doing themselves. That's the burden. Verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. All right. Now, to know what he's saying here, you got to know what those two things are, right? The phylacteries are strips of parchment with scripture texts on them, worn on the forearm, the head, the side, different places on the garment for during times of prayer. You remember, I think most of us have seen some of the Jews at the Wailing Wall or something with that little box on their head, you know, they're praying. Same to that. But they actually wore scriptures in their clothes and everywhere. But they're saying here, they had long ones. They had a lot of prayers. They had a lot of requests because they were so holy. They were pretending how great and holy they were. And the second thing that he speaks about here is the tassels. Those were large. Let me just read in Numbers 15. Well, I'll just tell you. They had striping, and their tassels and so forth were a different color to set themselves off, to show that they were a unique people, right? By making them wider. In other words, the Jewish people always had their clothes adorned like this, to show that they were a people set aside for God. Now the Pharisees are making theirs even bigger. What's he saying? They're saying, well, I'm even better than you. I am more important. I am more set apart. I'm doing more for God than you're doing. I always thought that was for God to judge, right? 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. We see that everywhere, don't we? The important table. Even in high school, the cool kids table, right? There's always a way of setting yourself apart and showing that you're better than others. And that's what he's saying they were doing. They would always go to that place. We read the scripture about going to a wedding banquet, sitting at the back. If you're important, you go in and you sit at the back and you let the host come over to you and say, oh, such an honor to have you. Would you come and sit up front, right? Not put it up on yourself that you're the most honored person there. And that's what they were looking for. Their whole lives, they loved the honor and the show of the honor. They liked their importance to be seen. What good is in being important and powerful unless people know it, right? And he's what is saying, this is what their mindset was. Not what they were supposed to do, but to look good. Come to a tricky one here. I'm going to get asked another question. You don't have to answer this one, Ashley. You've already been tricked, okay? Trick or treat. 7, verse 7. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbis by others. In other words, they love their title, right? They love to be called by it. Have you ever seen some of these people hand out cards, got BS and HD and PhD and all these at the end of it, 47 letters, I don't even know what it means, you know? They're showing their importance, they're showing their title. Some people I've said, Mr. It's really Dr. So-and-so. Oh, excuse me, right? People love titles. Let me ask you a question. Biblically speaking, are titles important or are they even necessary? What did you say, Esther? No. You think biblically titles aren't necessary or important? Yes. Biblical is regular. All right. Anybody think they are important? Oh, see? They're throwing you under the bus. Esther was brave enough to give the first answer, though. Kudos. Yes and no. I could argue both ways, but in the Word, let's see what the Word says. What's that, Sarge? Verse 8. Let's go 8 through 10. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. One teacher. And you are all brothers. Are you better than me because you're a rabbi? Is what he's saying. If you're using your title in that context, of course it's wrong, like Esther says. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven.
What would you call your father then?
Daddy. Daddy. Call your mama, mama. No, what again, that he's talking about titles and so forth. You know, let me finish verse 10 and I'll explain. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. It's a way in the use and what the word father here means. It's not like you, since Roger could be my father, he's old enough. I don't mean that in that way. This is meaning a place of honor or something that they're bestowing on someone, a title, right? We throw that around all the time, don't we? Yeah, I'm fathering him. Have you ever heard of someone say that? So he tells us three things here. He's saying don't use titles like rabbi, father, or instructor, right? Well, let's see in the Word. Is anywhere in the Word does it use titles? Let's take a look. Yes. Who said yes? Well, you're smart, Alma. Nowhere does Jesus prohibit the use of titles. No. What this is in is it's a warning against a temptation by some authorities and human leaders to take this and use their title as a pretense or in a hypocritical way to force their ideas and so forth on people, right? In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. There's a title, elder. It's used. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Biblical title? Yes. 1 Timothy 3:1. Aspires to be an overseer. Another title. Philippians. Overseers and deacons. So it's not the fact that you have a title. What he's dictating is the way they use their title, right? That's where it's wrong, to lord over people, right? To get what you want, right? And it can be used that way. But titles do open doors, right? Say, for example, you go in a hospital. If you go in a hospital after visiting hours or something, they'll say, where are you going? Well, I'm going to see, so I'm a minister from his church. Oh, go right ahead, sir. Is that using it in a bad way? No, but I have seen pastors, ministers, reverends use it in a bad way, right? Downgrading people, saying, you know, I should be here. Any one of those titles means one thing, that you're a servant. That's all it means. We should all have one title, and that is what? Servant, just different capacities. Yes, Alma?
The word pastor, Don?
Yes.
Is that, I don't remember, and I don't know all the Bible. Is the word pastor used in the Bible?
Certainly. It's part of the fivefold ministry. Yes, absolutely. Well, yes. Yes, I had that one down. I didn't get to it. Yes, as part of the fivefold ministry, it most certainly is. And that's why we address them as pastor. Yes, Charlie.
I could think of about at least three or four of them that come to mind. That come out of the.
Oh yeah, there's plenty. Yeah, yes. Yeah. So the point is, there's
sinner,
nothing.
Follower, believer.
Those are good titles.
You know.
It's not the problem here that Jesus is teaching. It's the title. It's the use of the title is what they're doing wrong.
Or like where you see a lot too when someone says they'll put their title and say that they can't do a specific job because
yes.
They're that person that
yes
that is like
yes that's not in my job description. Ask my lovely wife. My business card said coordinator. Didn't it, hon? Can anybody tell me what a coordinator does? Nobody knows.
I'm a coordinator.
There explains. Perfect example. What coordinator means is you can come in late, right? Oh. All right, let's finish this last one. We're done here. But He expounds that again on verse 11. What does Jesus say? The greatest among you will be your servant. You want to be the greatest leader, you be the greatest servant. You want to be number one, you be the number one servant. Amen? All right, verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, whatever man rises up, whatever man raises up himself, whatever titles man gives, will not last. And by humble yourself, we will put a little disclaimer on that. Humble yourself to God. Humble yourself in service to God. Your humility starts in service, right? In James 4:10, and I'll end with this. James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God can only use the humble. God cannot use the proud. Remember that. You can be proud of things. Paul actually says 12 times in Acts that he's proud. But he was saying he was proud of a church. He was proud of a city. He was proud of a person, right? He never once said he was proud of himself. Amen? All right, thank you. We are going to end here in prayer. Sammy? Would you pick somebody to close us in prayer, and we're going to get down here. We have some opening prayer. I'm not sure who's opening today, but we can all get down there and help them, right? Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for allowing Deacon Bob to just come here and just share the word that he's prepared, that you've given him, Father. I just want to thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you strip all the hypocritical things that even
yes.
we have, Father God, that sometimes we want to, be that light, but you have to be the light in the purest form, Father God, to give someone direction. So I just ask that you just take those things away from us, Father. Allow the word that we're about to receive, Father God, to just feed us. Feed us spiritually, Lord. I ask that you bless each and every one of us. Allow us to be a vessel for your works, Father God. Allow us to bring those who are lost closer to you so that they can feel your unconditional love, Father. Lord, allow the worship to just please your heart, Father God, when we go in there and we sing the songs that we sing to you, Lord. These things I ask and am thankful for in Jesus' name. Amen.